The God of the Bible is a loving God that loves us so much he sent his son to die for our sins. Let's begin today's C&V with this from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
If there's a God, would he be angry at everybody and chopping off heads and really ruining lives because somebody didn't want to believe in him? Or if there's a God, would he be full of love and forgiveness? You get to choose. Well, obviously, we would want a God that is full of love and forgiveness, and we've chosen that God.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for being a part of this weekday study with Mike McIntosh. Currently, we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, where we see Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. From this point, the apostles are being chosen, discipled, and then, as the gospel progresses, being sent out with the good news of Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation and forgiveness. If you're able, why not grab your Bibles and follow along as Mike shares with us from the Word of God, chapter and verse.
So, this house reminds us again, the church started in houses, and we should all open our doors and use our home. I loved it that she served them. Grateful people, thankful people make grateful and thankful servants. Immediately when she was touched, to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. So let's get up and start serving like we've never done before. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they go to the house. But in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, so now we have a time, the sun's down, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. No, we don't have a lot of demon activity in literature. But as soon as Jesus comes on the scene, the demons are everywhere. Evening. So dinner time must be over. She served them something after the synagogue, and now all the sick and demon-possessed are brought. And notice, it takes people to bring people to Jesus. You need to consider bringing people to Jesus. For me, it's natural because I'm so grateful that I didn't die. And I remember in the early days of Calvary Chapel that there were called Christian communes. Hippies had communes, but there are several around Orange County. And I lived on Newport Boulevard in one, and there was 40 of us that lived in it. The girls were upstairs in this old farmhouse. The guys were downstairs. If a girl was found downstairs in the hallway or the bedrooms, she's out. If a guy is found up those stairs anywhere for whatever reason, he's out. Strict rules. We started at 6 with prayer and personal devotions, and then we had breakfast together, and we all went to work somewhere, and we shared our money, and 40 of us lived there. But on Saturdays and Sundays, there were 200. And that's no exaggeration. They were sleeping on the porch, in the hallways. They were in the living room. They were on couches. They're sleeping in the dining room. They're in the backyard. They're in the garage. We had sleeping bags for guys to sleep out in the grass. They were actually up on top of the roof, the porch that went over the front porch. The roof came down there. Always a half a dozen people there. And where'd they come from? Well, all 40 of us would go down to Huntington Beach Pier and to Newport Beach. We'd break up in teams, and we'd start leading people to the Lord like crazy. Get them off the beach, get them fed, give them a blanket and a pillow, and give them Bible study for 2 straight days. It was an amazing experience. And you get over being shy about talking to strangers about Jesus. Because evangelism, somebody once said, is one beggar telling another beggar where to get a free meal. That we should be telling everybody about the Lord Jesus. To whom much is forgiven, much is love. But to whom little is forgiven, little love is returned back. So we see that the Lord is sitting down. And it says that he healed many who were sick. He cast demons out. He didn't allow the demons to speak. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, I saw this personally happen because I knew nobody when I went to San Diego. I drove back and forth for a year, first once a week, and then twice a week, and then three times a week. And it was 10 people, then 50, then 75, then 500, and then 1,000. And over the years, out of six mayors, I think three of them proclaimed it Horizon Christian Fellowship Day in San Diego without any input. Somebody just show up and say, we want to thank this church for the service you do our community. I understand what it means to have the whole city at your door. And the day that I transitioned out, I had no idea, but the mayor and the city council proclaimed it my day for that day, thanking me for 41 years and 4 days of serving the people of San Diego. I understand what it means. The whole city is at the door, from the chiefs of police to the county supervisors, city council. They all have problems like everybody else. To know the people that are down in the gutters, to know the people that are up there in the shutters, Jesus is no respecter of persons. And think of that. What comes to your front door besides a Jehovah's Witness? What comes to your front door that comes to your door because they want to learn why you're like you are? Why is your family not as messed up as my family? Why do you always have cars parked out here on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights and this traffic jam that happens? We hear music and people laughing and singing. Think of it. It only takes two or more. And Jesus promises to be there. But you may find out that the Lord has something in store for your neighborhood, and it'll start with you. And 648 people, it's not too many people. You probably know them all, and they know you all, so you probably don't talk to each other because they know everything about you. But that's just a small altar call to God. 640, the whole city could come to the Lord. I have pictures from Texas of the shooting in the church and the family of the one teenage girl and just the heart of the people, how broken in that small town. And from talking with the policemen and just how shattered everybody was shattered. But the Christian people were shattered, yes. But when they were interviewed, they had something to say about God's grace and his mercy. So you can hide in a big city, you can hide in a small city. But we shouldn't be hiding at all, should we? There was a fireman that called me from New York, and it was after about the fourth week, I think, after the towers went down. And I was there the first 2 weeks, and it was 7:30 in the morning, and I pick up the phone at home. He said, Mike, this is so-and-so from the fire department in New York. Oh, yes, how are you? You gave me your home number, your cell number, your church number, and your office number, and email, and how to text you, and you said, if I ever, and so I'm calling. I said, I remember. Yeah, you talked to me for a long time last Sunday night at the pile as we were taking some friends' bodies out. And I said, well, he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. Great. Are you okay? Yeah, I just wanted to call and say hi. And that was it. Thought nothing of it. Told Sandy, hey, this firefighter that I helped just called. Because I gave my number to, I don't know how many. I wanted them to know they could get help day or night. Too many people committed suicide but didn't have somebody's way to call or love. So the next Monday at 7:30, phone rings again. Same firefighter. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm good. I just want to make sure you're okay. You worked pretty hard. Well, thank you. So did you. Okay, goodbye. Hey, Sandy, the same firefighter called. Third week in a row, 7:30 in the morning. Same phone call, same man. Hi, Mike. I'm just calling to see how you're doing. I'm doing okay. I'm having some bad dreams, and, you know, I still smell the burning flesh and those kind of things. And other than that, I'm back at it and doing my thing. And I said, so how are you doing? He said, well, and he stopped. And he said, well, I guess I'm not doing good if I keep calling you, am I? And I said, well, I wondered if you needed help, but I know it takes time sometimes. You want to talk? I do, but I'm afraid to. Why? Because you'll think I'm crazy. I said, I don't think you're crazy. I wouldn't think you're crazy if you can tell me anything. So he said, well, okay. We're on top of the pile. We're 2 weeks into it. We're at the place now where they no longer can rescue anybody. It's now going to be body recoveries and parts. And we were exhausted, three of us together, and we're sitting on top of the very pile in an area that hadn't been searched. And the other two guys said, I'm going down, get a coffee, have a cigarette. Don't go anywhere. The rules are you have to have at least 2 to 3 people together, and you have to have a safety belt on if anybody goes into the rubble. So they're down there smoking their cigarette, and he looks at him. He's just staring around. He's exhausted like everybody was. And he said, oh, no, you're not going to think I'm crazy? And I said, no, sir. I won't think you're crazy. Well, a fly. You know a fly? And I said, yeah. Horse fly? No, just a regular house fly. Okay. A fly flew right up to me and looked me in the eyes with his eyes. Now, he didn't have human eyes. He had, you know, fly eyes. And I said, yeah, I've seen pictures in the cartoons of fly eyes. And he stared at me and was hovering like a helicopter. And I said, uh-oh, I'm losing it. And then that fly did a 360-degree Ferris wheel backwards loop and hovered right in front of the firefighter. He said, I've really lost it now. And I looked at the fly, Mike, and he said, all of a sudden, that fly did a forward 360-degree loop like a Ferris wheel and landed right in front of my eyes like he's trying to tell me something. So I'm sorry, I had to get it off my chest. I haven't told anybody in my family. I haven't told a psychiatrist or anybody. I trust you. Am I crazy? I don't think you're crazy. What happened? Well, as I sat there and he made that second circle, he backed up, a fly backing up, and he pointed himself down and dove right into the pile. And I said, I'm not going to fall for this. No way. And then I fell for it and I went over. And there was a hole the size of a quarter, 25-cent piece. It was just there, and that's where the fly went. And he started pulling pieces of metal and debris away, and he got a bigger hole, and he looked. And there was a clear shaft from way up there, as high as that was, to the very bottom of the street where the building collapsed. Perfect, you could see. Never been moved. Complete opening. He yells down below, guys! I found an area that's never been searched. I'm going in. No, don't go. Don't go. Wait till we get there. He went. And he's down a ways, and he's working his way down. And all of a sudden, he gets hit in the back of the head. And he turns around, and he looks. And it was a safety belt. They started cussing at him, and they got the belt on. He got it around. And he goes down further. What do you see? And he's got his flashlight going. All of a sudden, boom, gets hit again in the head. And he turns around. And it's two legs. It's the bottom half of a firefighter, and his boots are kicking him in the back of the head as he goes by him. Now, I know that sounds gross, but listen, for the moms and dads, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, grammys and grandpas, uncles and aunts, to at least know what happened to your loved one brings closure. It's the unknown that drives people crazy the rest of their lives. And he was able to find that nobody had even thought of looking in that area, because a fly hovered like a helicopter and looked into his eyes. Wow. God can use the foolish to confound the wise. And God did so many things like that at Ground Zero. I wish we had time to talk. I wrote a book. It's only to help me get gas money back and forth. It's called When Your World Falls Apart. And I was asked the minute I left there to write some of the stories of how Jesus was at Ground Zero. And some of the things that he did were unbelievable. I mean, at the highest levels, with Mayor Giuliani and Governor Pataki, all the way down to the person that was a homeless person the day the buildings went down, to the myriad of police. I'm still dealing and helping police officers all these years later. Two of them. One, 22 years on the job in the Bronx. There's a TV show of the group he worked for, the something crimes, the bizarre crimes, the sex crimes, and I forget the name of that show, but it's been on for 15 years. And he did that for 22 years, and how he didn't lose his sanity, I don't know. But you know, he's a pastor today. Another man, 18 years, only had 18 months to go, and he would have gotten his full pension. And after what he saw Jesus do at Ground Zero, after all the heartache, he worked in East Harlem his whole career. One of the only white people in the area that he had, he walked the beat. He never once was slandered or slurred or had anybody threaten his life. They knew that he was a good man, he said. But when he accepted Jesus, he couldn't go in there anymore without telling people. And he'd get in trouble once in a while talking about Jesus on the job in the Bronx, or in East Harlem. And he today is a pastor. It's just amazing what Jesus uses to call you. There's no telling, because he's not finished calling us, is he? We're still alive, which means he's got more for us to do. And like my grandma, had she not been alive and been an intercessor prayer warrior, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I remember when I was trying to decide, am I supposed to go to San Diego or to Palm Springs? So I went every week to both places. Both of them were growing. And one night at the International Hotel, I left the ballroom where we were meeting there, and a lady came up. I was 30. She's probably in her 80s. And she walked up to me and says, "You're Mike McIntosh." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. Do I owe you money, or why do you say it like that?" She said, "Are you from Portland, Oregon?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "And your grandmother lived in Eugene by the university?" I said, "Oh, yeah, just very short distance from the U of O." Well, I went for years every Wednesday morning to your grandmother's living room prayer meeting for women. I heard about that prayer meeting. Your grandmother could pray the shingles off the house. And I got this shingles going. And she did. But I know her prayers saved me many times as a teenager. And when I got saved, she was the first person I called. And her first words were to me, "Michael, can hippies get saved?" That was her first. She was so conservative. And I said, "Yeah, Mom, they're getting saved by the thousands down here in California." "Grandma, God has even that for you. That people know they can talk to you about things and you won't think they're crazy. Or that you could pray the shingles off a house and know that there are needs and you intercede for those needs. God has something for all of us. And I pray that we could see it come before the return of Jesus, because about everybody we pass is on their way to hell, not to heaven." The old saying with the California Highway Patrol in the state of California, and this is a truth I learned in the police academy many years ago, 1 out of 10 drivers are drunk in California day or night. 1 out of every 10 is drunk day or night. That's why you don't want to give the teenagers the car too soon until you know that they can handle themselves. So I always say, if you drive by 9 cars and you don't see a drunk, it may be you. I hope it's not. But there's so much going on around us. If it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. So before we go home, I want you to see this little scene close up. "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed." Some of your Bibles say to a deserted place or a lonely place. "Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" That's New King James. King James, I think, is, "All men seek after you." And that's the truth. They don't know what they're seeking for, but technically all people are looking for the way to live forever. "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" And this reminds us, as Christian men and women, we must be moving forward. We must be moving with a purpose. "And he was preaching in their synagogues now throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down to him, saying, 'If you will, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Look how quickly he answers." Jesus moved with compassion. That's a word we don't hear in our vocabularies, isn't it? Compassion. Moved with compassion. But all of our hearts should be so tender. "He stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, 'I will, I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy Moses and the law, but to fulfill. And he's saying, go do what Moses said. However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely. That's just what Jesus told him not to do. And he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the desert places. And they came to him from every direction. And you and I are called Christians, and we are first called Christians in the town of Antioch. And literally the translation for the word Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. If you've seen one of those people in Antioch, they're Christians. They're like the little Christ from Nazareth. We have to stand up to that and say, do I meet that standard? And this is what we need to be in the end times. Our lights must be shining. Our hearts need to be wide open. We're totally transparent, hiding nothing from man or God. And we have purpose and reason of why we're alive. That we can love people in a dying world. That we can help people, encourage people. That need somebody to take them by the hand and simply lift them up and pat them on the back and say, get back in there. A lot of you men did sports in college and high school. You remember when you got knocked out in a football game or fell over the hurdles in the track meet? And your coach would always say, get back up. I got knocked out in two different wrestling matches with guys bigger than me. Trying to take them down, we butt heads. I conked out. My coach said, you can't go back in. You have a concussion. Let me go back. Had the same guy. I knocked him out this time. And my brother, who was a city champion, is standing there saying, pin him, dummy, pin him. And I look at the referee, can I pin him now that he's knocked out? And he said, and so I pinned this guy. I was the hero for the night. But we need to get back up, off that couch, let that fever go. Let's now immediately serve him, have purpose for our lives. Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay his life down for other people. And that's what Jesus would have us do. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. We thank you so much that you tackled here in the very beginning of this gospel some of the most tough situations. First of all, demonized people inside of the house of worship. Leprosy, a disease that was feared by all the Israelites. Oh my goodness, the physical damage it did and the strict isolation laws that were there, if you had the loneliness, boy, the loneliness these lepers would have. And you took on the issues of the day next to that beautiful Sea of Galilee. And here we are next to the great Pacific Sea. Sun has gone down. And there are so many people around us that if we could just walk in and take them by the hand and lift them up, they could get back in. Service once again. I pray, Father, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out as we worship you through this music right now. That you would humble our hearts. Lord, that you would speak deeply to each of us as individuals. You would stir our souls to get back to that place of vibrancy in serving you. Lord, bless us with your presence as you walk through each aisle and touch us. Bless us with your Holy Spirit.
In today's text, we read in verses 29 through 31, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with the fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Jesus went to the woman, took her hand, and gently lifted her up. He did these simple things, and in an instant she was healed. Jesus wants the same thing for us today. He wants to lift us up, take our hand, and draw us close to him so he can deliver us from the devastation of sin and heal our fevered soul. Well, if you need to make some real steps to ordering your life according to God's principles and giving in to Him, let me suggest that you check in at MikeMacintosh.com and click on the Know God link, where you'll find additional insight and resources there to help you. The address is MikeMacintosh.com and look under Know God. As we close our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us again on Thursday when Mike will continue our series through the New Testament and the Book of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.